Just a little bit of publicity before we start. We had the privilege of hosting Dr. and Mrs. Dreisbach a few times at our home. Wonderful people. So if you have a chance to come out to see, to hear Ann Dreisbach, take it. And if you don't have the opportunity, blow off whatever you're doing and come out anyways. And this is much, really, this is it will be a wonderful opportunity for you, believe me. It's a blessing to be with you folks this morning. My wife Sherry is here, and just like old times, daughter Sarah, and back in the olden days when she was traveling with us all the thousands of miles, and an historic moment. For the first time, my grandson is going to hear me speak in church. Yeah, preach. He's heard me speak, but in church. So it's wonderful to have them with us. We want to thank you for your prayers and for your kind support, really. Without folks like you, we really couldn't be on the field. We praise the Lord for you people and for this ministry. And you are in our prayers. We believe that prayer should be a two-way street, that we don't ask you to pray for. Forgot. No, I got it. We don't ask you to pray for us, and then we forget to pray for you. So we pray for our supporters daily, and we want to keep this ministry before the Lord always in prayer. We thank the Lord for his goodness over the last couple of years. We had a major answer to prayers that we've been, for over a decade, we've been praying for co-workers, and the Lord provided such in January of 2015. Tom and Stephanie Baim arrived with their three children, and we praise the Lord for them. They have many talents. They're technologically advanced, literate, if we can use that word, much more than my wife and I would pretend to be. And so they've really been a major contribution. They love the Lord, wonderful family. And as you know, families attract families. Little children, well, hey, you know, little kids, that's a good thing. And so they have the three little ones, the fourth one due in December. So they're, we thank the Lord how well they have inserted themselves and have just been a blessing to us. Through them, we've met other people, other contacts, and we ask your prayers for Tom and Stephanie. They're taking over for us while we are in the United States. We look forward to returning to Italy on August the 29th. So basically 2 months of our time is up. We arrived at the end of May, and we've traveled, I think, 7,000 miles on the road, and not counting the flight here. We thank our son-in-law for this trip. It's good to be on this side of the Mississippi. Oh, by the way, it's really interesting. This is the first time we've ever been in Texas that we've been able to breathe. I mean, like, it's not like 105 degrees out there. Yeah, this is great. Keep it up. So we're looking forward to our return to Italy at the end of August. And so you pray for us as we continue our travels. And if you have any questions about us in ministry, please feel free to ask. We have our prayer cards. If you don't have one of our prayer cards, why not? Take one. They're free. One of the only free things we'll ever get today. And so take one of our prayer cards. And it's good to be with the Ned's family. As he mentioned, we met them, and he wasn't 2 years old. He was in college. And so I do know how old you are, Brother Ned's. I keep track of all these things. And so we a wonderful family. We just saw mom and dad a couple of weeks ago up in Ohio, and they were doing very well. And we praise the Lord for the family, for these families, and for the contacts, the people we have met over the years. One of the perks of being a missionary, we have the opportunities to meet many people. We have many people, many churches, many opportunities. And so if there's a fringe benefit, that's it right there. They have the chance to minister in churches, to meet many different testimonies and many folks. Last year, we speak in this church in Italy, in Grottano Grosseto on the Tyrrhenic coast, and we go up there every February to speak at their Valentine's banquet. And last year I spoke there, and they asked me, you know, I said, there has to be a Valentine's message per se, you know. So I said, no, anything you want. And so this, the Lord gave me a message, and this is the message I spoke in Grosseto last year. So if you would open your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 24. And for obvious reasons, we're not going to read the entire chapter. So Genesis chapter 24, we'd like to talk about the servant of Abraham, or Abraham's servant, as we would pronounce it in English, I suppose. The word servant is not a popular one. No one wants to be a servant. Everybody likes to be the boss, the head, you know, the boss, the chief, the CEO. Everyone wants to be the top guy. And so the word servant really is not in vogue. That's not a big deal. And yet at the same time, the Word of God tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. The form of a servant. Isaiah chapter 42 in verse 1, when it presents Christ, when it presents him, it calls him my servant. When Paul addresses his letters, he always addresses himself, always identifies himself as the servant. So does Peter, so does James. And so the word servant is very pronounced in the Word of God. If we were to look at the importance, that we look at this chapter, obviously God is always the main person in every chapter of the Bible. It's always God, and it's always God working through somebody. So when we read this chapter, how can we put this? The hero of this chapter is not Abraham. The hero of this chapter is his servant. So this whole chapter deals not with so much with Abraham as it does with the servant. Therefore, if this man were not a servant, we would not even find him in the scriptures. So we find his importance is based upon the fact he is a servant. Now notice something else about this. Look at this chapter. Look how many verses are in this chapter. How many? 67, right? 67. Now if you add up Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, this chapter is longer than chapter Genesis 1 and 2 combined. Therefore, God places a great emphasis upon this man. A great emphasis is upon this individual. And now we can read this. Now the whole chapter deals with Abraham has his elder son, his son Isaac, and he needs a bride for Isaac. And so he's going to send this servant back to Mesopotamia, back to his old land, to find a wife for his son. Now, on the surface, this is it, right? So this man has a job to do. Okay, write this out, go up and find a wife for my son. Is that all it's about? This is not a typical boy meets girl story. Okay, this is much more than that. When we read this, the salvation of humanity, the salvation of the human race, depends upon this man fulfilling this task. Because this man is now going to find the wife that will provide the link between Abraham and the next generation. So this man has a major task. Does he know this? No. All he knows is he has this job to do. Folks, sometimes we can look at our lives and we can see what we do and we can see it as a very small, relatively small role. We can see what we do as being almost insignificant. We can just look at it on the face value and say, this is not a big deal. And yet at the same time, it is. This man has a task to do, and if he doesn't do it well, a lot falls, a lot hinges upon his success. When we do our work, we can look and say, well, what's the big deal? What's the issue involved here? And it is major. A man one time, a shoe repairman, shoemaker, led a little boy to the Lord once. And that little boy turned out to be D.L. Moody. Now, we could say, he was one child, this one young fella. And how important was that? It's just one. And yet that one was used mightily of God to win multitudes to the Lord. We can look at a track as being something insignificant. We can look at a witness as being something insignificant, very routine, mundane, run-of-the-mill. And it will have major consequences. So every servant, when we look at our lives, we can see that what we do is not unimportant. Every detail may have a great importance. Now, as we look at this chapter, we want to see some points about this man, about this servant of Abraham. The first truth we see about this man is that he is a saved man. This is a saved individual. Now, the Word of God shows us that God can take, and does take anybody and anything at any given time for His purposes. God actually calls Cyrus my servant. He calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Hardly saved people, hardly godly people, but yet does call them my servant. But we're talking here in this idea of a servant being a servant under God's will. The person has got to be saved. The person has to know who the Messiah is, has to have a knowledge of the true Savior. How do we know this? Well, a couple of ways. One, our brother Jay read this morning a book from Romans, right? And it speaks about how Abraham was justified, not by his works, but by faith. And the Word of God tells the book of Genesis that God tells Abraham, I know that he will tell his household of me. So Abraham obviously told, Abraham would tell this man, this servant, all about what he knew. Do you think that Abraham, he hosts the Lord and two angels? Abraham would not have recounted that experience to him? Or when the Lord passes between the sacrifices and sees how God would say, oh, you've trusted in the Lord, how he said, your so shall your descendants be, that he would not have passed that information on? Or when Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, he would not have told this servant all about that? Surely Abraham told this man. And so we see that this man would have known the Lord by the testimony of Abraham, because God said, I know he's going to tell. But not only that, there's other characteristics about this man. There's this signs, there is this, this proof of salvation. Not only would he be justified by faith, but he would also be a person who demonstrates it. Notice this, chapter 24 and verses 12 to 14. Verses 12 to 14. Notice the signs of a believer, the signs of a believer that we find in this man. If he is truly saved, there would be some fruit, there would be some signs, there would be some evidence. Is there these qualities in this man? Notice verses 12 to 14. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down the pitcher, I pray thee, that it I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that hath appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. What's he doing? He is praying. So if a person is saved, if a person is truly born again, if a person is justified by faith, what would that person do? That person is going to pray. And not only does this person pray, this servant pray, he is praying very specifically, and he's addressing it to the Lord God of my master Abraham. He knows exactly to whom he's speaking, and he knows exactly that he's praying. He knows that God can fulfill this request. Folks, we look at our lives and we say we are saved, we're trusting in the Lord. Do we pray? And do we pray with such an intensity to say, Lord, I really want this for your glory. I want this for, you know, to lift up your son. And to pray that I want, to pray specifically. Not only is he praying, notice also, he also worships God. Verses 26, 24 and verse 36. After God answers his prayer, after God leads him to the right woman, after he leads him to the upcoming fiance, notice verse 26. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. This man takes time in this very important moment to stop, to cease, to desist, and says, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given to me. Thank you for how you have blessed. This man is worshiping. He's truly a man of worship. If we're saying that, hey, we know God, we know the Lord, we know the Savior, we know the Creator, does worship of him play an important part of our lives? Is this really in our hearts? So first off, we're praying. Secondly, we're also going to be worshiping. And notice something else about this man. Verse 27. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. He is led of God. The servant will pray, the servant will worship, and the servant also is going to be led of the Lord. The Word of God tells us that in Psalm 37, that the Lord, that the steps of a good man are directed by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. This man had a hard journey. He had a big task to do, and it was a difficult task. And it seemed almost, you know, how am I going to end this? How is this going to come to pass? How will this finish? And he comes up and he says, the Lord led me this far. The Lord has led me this far. We take our lives. At what point you are, at moments it will seem to be hard, difficult, fruitless, that you made a mistake, that this was an error, that where is the answer? I blew 30 years of my life following this. I've ruined my life. But you know, it's not that way. Because even through the hardships, through the desert, through the hard, the sleepless nights, through the endless sun, we come up and say, we come to the well, and we're going to say, the Lord led me here. It was not a mistake. It was not an error. Folks, we lean upon him. Every day, and often, we should be praying, Lord, direct my steps. Direct my steps. Take control of my life. The task before me is a big one. Help me to fulfill it for your glory. So this man is praying. He's worshiping. The Lord's leading him. And notice something else about this man. His testimony. Pass over to verse 48. So now speaking with Laban and the family, there they are in the tent. There they are in the tent. They're kind of talking. They're going over whatever. And notice his testimony. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me to the way, right way, to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. This man has a testimony. This man is lifting up God. This man is lifting up the Lord and saying, he's not talking about his toil. He's not talking about his trials. He's not talking about his burdens or his age. He's not talking about any of that. Look what he's saying. This man has a testimony. It says, God brought me here. Isn't he wonderful? What I've learned, what I've experienced, what I've endured, it's by God's grace. This is his testimony. He's exalting, not himself, he's exalting the Lord. And so we look at our lives, you know, and we want to talk about, we look at this in a couple of different ways. The game is not about us. The life is not about us. The life is always who is greater, what's more important. We find ourselves immersed in him, and we say, this is really what counts in our lives. His testimony is not about the servant, but it's about his master. So first off, we see this man is saved. This morning, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you really can't be a servant for him. He calls unto you. He's calling you now. I want you to come. I want you to trust him. You need to come and trust in him. You need to put your faith in him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can put yourself in this place. This morning, are we praying? Are we worshiping? Is the Lord leading our, directing our steps? And we have a real testimony before whoever, wherever we are, whenever we are. Second, we see about this man, he is subordinate. The servant is always subordinate. We just touched on that for a second. Now, who is this man? Who is it? I know. Okay. Typically, the answer would be, this is Eleazar, right? This is Eleazar. Maybe, maybe not. Okay. Just for the sake of argument, give me this point. Concede me the point. He's not. Okay? Now, if you want to take it back later, that's fine. 1521 speaks of Eleazar. But the point we want to make is, if he is or is he isn't, he's never one time named in this chapter. He's never named. He's never given a name. This person is almost, we'll see this later, it's almost like the Lone Ranger. He comes in, he fulfills his task, and he goes off, and they say, well, you know, who was that? Well, we don't know. And God doesn't want us to know, because God wants us to say, it's not about so much this man. He's always underneath. When the people, when they built the Tower of Babel, they said, let us build this tower for a name for ourselves. The son of Absalom, the son of Solomon, wanted a name for himself. Absalom built a monument. He wanted a name for himself. Today, with so many egos, with so many, I got to protect my turf, I protect myself, I am the most important. People have to recognize me. I've got to be known. I've got to be important. I've got to be out there in the forefront. Everybody has to know. It's not that way. Because God's not going to tell us who he is. Look at this. In verse 2, chapter 24, in verse 2. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house. Huh? That's it. Verse 34. And he said, they asked this man in verse 33, who are you? Well, hey, this is a great time. I'm Tom, I'm Joe, I'm Harry, I'm Walter, I'm William. What's he say? I am Abraham's servant. What an ideal time to say, you know, just, I'm Abraham's servant, you know, I'm Eleazar. I'm pretty important. I got here all by myself. I found my way without a compass. It hasn't been invented yet. He could have really boasted himself at this moment, and he doesn't. And verse 52. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. This man is truly nothing more, and this is how he sees himself. This is how he identifies himself, as I am his servant. So the servant of God says, I must abide in Christ. I must abide in Christ. He must abide in me. Because without him, I can do nothing. I'm really absolutely underneath. When the Word of God tells us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. This servant does not boast himself of anything. He does not boast himself. He doesn't want prestige. He doesn't want honor. He wants to make sure that the job gets done and that the Lord is lifted up. When Paul speaks of, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. When people today are looking for identity, they're looking, well, who am I? What am I? Hey, it's really right here. For me, life is all about Christ. Be it at my work, be it at my home, be it at my family, be it on the streets, be it while I'm driving, be it while I'm on a task, be it while I'm teaching, be it while I'm preaching, be it while I'm preparing. It's all about him. Whatever I'm doing, it's not insignificant. It is important, and it's all about how good he is. When the Lord's word of God tells us in Colossians chapter 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we will appear with him in glory. So we're looking for what is life? Well, it happens to be Christ. It happens to be our Savior. And we can find the answers. We can find the truth. We can find what we need in one big package, one great package. That's in him. Notice something else about this man. He has a task to do. He has a very great task to do. He has a great responsibility. He has a responsibility. And it's this one more on top of another that he's had. And he is sent. He is sent to fulfill a job. He is not going back to Mesopotamia for tourism. He's not going back there to relax. He's not looking for a spa. He's not looking for an oasis. He has a task to do. When Paul came to the city of Athens, you know, he saw Athens. He saw there were these temples. There were these buildings, all these marble buildings. And, you know, he could have said, hey, this is wow, never seen anything like this before. But he wasn't there for tourism. He didn't come there for tourism. They take him to the main auditorium. And he said, wow, this is a big place. They could have 100,000 people here. No, he came and he put him there. And his whole job was, I'm not here for tourism. I'm not here to relax. I'm not here to marvel. I'm not here to take pictures. I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to win these people, to present my master. And so we look at the Lord Jesus, and the Lord said himself, as the Father has sent me. He did not come to earth just to inspect or just to control, to teach or to heal, to build a hospital. He came to die. He came to give his life for us. He came to give his life. He was sent for a purpose, for a particular purpose, as we will see later, as we see right now. And the Lord said to his apostles, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So the Lord has taken the baton and he's passed it on to us. He said, now you continue that race. And the church, the apostles, took the baton, they ran, and then they passed them to someone else, and then they in turn passed them to someone else. And finally, hey folks, they passed it on to us. And so we are continuing a race that began a couple of thousand years ago. as we are now carrying the lifting up the baton. Some of us may run a little bit faster. I can't run quite as fast as I used to. Matter of fact, I pretty much walk. And so we're continuing, though, the journey. We're continuing this process of bringing the message. And it's wonderful to know that we are part of an uninterrupted chain going back to the Lord. As the Father sent him, he's now sending us. And as we receive the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we are servants. And we are carrying on this wonderful task. And we are, and this is why we're here. Notice something else about this servant. His strength. Some of his strengths. What are some of the strengths of a servant? Well, first off, look at verse 24 and verses 4 and 5. So at this point, Abraham is now giving him the job, the task at hand, to go out and to do this work. Now notice this. We see this. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto the land. Must I needs bring thy son again to the land whence thou camest? So he's asking for clarification. He wants to know specifically, how do I carry out this will? Okay, you want a wife for Isaac. Gotcha. What happens if this fails? Then can I rely on plan B? Can I take him, bring him out there? Maybe the girl doesn't want to come. She's like, well, I'm not taking, some guy unseen. I want to see him first, at least. And what if that's the answer? What does Abraham say? No. He said, I got a job to do, and you're going to do it in a specific way. I want you to understand how I want this done. And so, folks, we look at our lives and say, we ask the Lord for clarification. We ask Lord, so when we hear the word of God tell us, okay, as the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. Now we should ask and say, how do I do this? What do I do? How do I go about this? What's the process for doing this? Folks, in short, God wants his work done his way. So the Lord's not looking just for a result, because sometimes we can become result-oriented. And it's not so much the result, but it's how the Lord wants it done. Put it this way. When David was taking the ark up to the city, right? They put the ark onto a cart. Mistake. They were to carry it on their shoulders, right? On the staffs. And what happens then? So the ark is about to fall off this cart, and this man by the name of Uzziah, looks like a good idea to me. He puts his hand on it. I'm not going to let that ark fall. I'm not going to let that fall. He puts his hand on it, and what happens? He dies. God is saying, I want my work done, but I want my work done in a certain way. And some time ago, proposal was made. Hey, a man we know, one of our members, said he had an offer to teach in the Catholic Church, to teach catechism in the Catholic Church. He said, isn't this a great idea? Why, I could go right in there and, start witnessing to all these people. God wants to reach people, right? Here is a whole audience. Now, I take their permission, I go and I teach there. I said, no, no, that's not how it's done. That breaks certain biblical principles. Reaching people, yes. Reaching people that way, no. We do not compromise. We do not go out and we don't do it that way. Would we go out and say, well, if a church that doesn't believe the gospel offers us a lot of money? Sounds like a good idea, right? Money's always helpful. No. If it's not done in God's way, then it's wrong. So God has an objective, and he says also, we ask clarification, how do I go about doing this? What are your counsels? What are the parameters I'm to follow? So first off, this man knows God's will. He knows his master's will. We want to know our master's will. Secondly, also, we see this man understands what love is. There is clearly here a love relation. There is a love, a bond between these two. And the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of God constrains us. Folks, in that particular passage, it's his love for us,
that constrains us. It's His love, how He loves us, that pushes us, that force, that is the impulse in our hearts. Nothing will, force doesn't move, beating us doesn't move, squeezing somebody doesn't move, pounding somebody doesn't move. The force that God is going to put upon us is going to be His love towards us. And so this man wants to serve his master because he sees how much his master loves him. And this becomes reciprocal because Peter speaks about whom having not seen, ye love. Whom having not seen, ye love. And whom not having seen, ye believe and trust. As servants, we want to go about a task. Nothing, no force on earth will keep us going unless it's love. It can't be anything else. At times, I will tell you the truth, at times there is, my feet are cold, my nose gets cold, my feet get cold, my toes get cold, and I don't like that. Or house is cold, and sometimes convenient, and sometimes we just don't, it just doesn't go as way I would like. Sometimes I'm standing in lines, interminable lines, and I don't like, I'm not patient like that. I hate standing in lines, and it seems to be I spend 20% of my ministry spent standing in lines. I don't like that. And I don't like people slamming doors in my face. I don't like having people scream at me and curse at me. I don't like having people telling me all sorts of vulgarities. It's not appealing. And sometimes I say, I want to quit. You know, we've been in Italy for like 34 years, and folks will ask, have you ever wanted to quit? And I said, yeah, a couple of times, a number of times. But what pushes us, what keeps us there? It's not because people are likable. Folks, sometimes a lot of people just aren't likable. And sometimes people just aren't lovable. And so if I'm not doing it because I love them, honestly, but because He loves me, the Lord loves me. And so that becomes the force that keeps us going. When times are tough, when people are against us, when people hate us, it's only, in the Sunday school class this morning, why does a martyr die? Not because he wants to die, not because he enjoys pain, but because the love of God constrains him. Second, another truth we see about this man's faithful. This man's absolutely faithful. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And this man, and along the idea of faithful, just one idea about this man being faithful. This man is impeccably honest. This man is honest from A to Z. There is nothing. How do we know that? Well, look at chapter 24 and verse 2. And it speaks of him. He sent unto the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had. Notice that. He ruled over all that he had. This man is the secretary of treasury for Abraham. This man is running the whole show. Abraham had 268 servants, more or less, and Abraham had wealth, he had gold, he had garments, he had camels, he had sheep, he had it all. And this man is ruling over every bit of it. Think about that. He has it all under his control. And Abraham trusts him explicitly. He will not touch, he will not steal a shoelace from Abraham. Notice verse 10. And the servant took ten camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia and to the city of Nahor. He underlines, he focuses on it. This man took 10 camels. This man took 10 jeeps, loaded them with gold, with silver, with Gucci clothes, with Gucci handbags, with Fendi neckties, and with all kinds of London fog coats, and he goes off. And he has saddlebags filled with gold. At some point, this man could say, hey, I'm getting kind of old. I am the eldest servant. I'm going to retire pretty soon, and I think I could do pretty well right now with these 10 camels. You guys, you go that way. I'm taking these 4 or 5 camels. I'm going this way, and we'll just disappear into the sunset, and no one will ever be the wiser for months and months and months. We can have a getaway. Does this man do that? Uh-uh. Later on, we find him at the home of Laban, and he's passing out gold bracelets here. He's passing out gold here. He's passing out gold like M&Ms. And these people are just taking it. And this guy is just enjoying this. And he doesn't take a cent of it. This man's honest. God may use many people. He may use people that are weak, and he does. But folks, he's not going to use a thief. He's not going to use someone that robs him. And this man is impeccably honest from start to finish. And notice something else about this man. His zeal for finishing this work. He comes in, he sits in the tent with Laban. Okay, so he's on his journey. They've been traveling for all the weeks. They sit in the table. And here they are sitting down. And what does he say? I'm not going to eat until I tell you why I'm here. Why not? I'd be hungry. And if I'm looking at the table, I'm thinking, you know, can't I talk and, you know, can we discuss this while we're eating? Is this like a business lunch? We can't talk and discuss. No, he said, hold off. If you give me the wrong answer, I'm out of here. No, he's not going to eat. This man has a zeal that's astounding. Absolutely. His zeal is right there. And notice he's not going to eat. And notice verse 54 and 56. And they did eat. After he explains, they consent. And they say, okay, well, you can do it. And they did eat and they drank. And the men that were with him tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning and they said, send me away to my master. Stop right there. How long had they been traveling? Weeks. Weeks. I had never ridden on a camel. I don't even like small cars. But they've driven on a camel. They've been on these camels for weeks and weeks and weeks. It's probably hot. It's probably tiring. I'm sure they're saddle sore. I'm sure these guys are beat. And he says, I'm leaving tomorrow. Why not take 2 days off? You know, can't Abraham spare 3 days? Can't there be like 3 or 4 days, you know, to wait for this? He says, I'm leaving tomorrow. In verse 56, and he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. This man is zealous. This man is zealous. He's going to finish this task, and he's going to get the job done. How many people begin, have great intentions, and we have these big ideas, and we don't fulfill them. We don't fulfill them. And we look and we say, it's got to be done. When the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, what was the last words? It is finished. I brought it to a complete end. I made the full circle. What I came to do, I did. I came to die, and this is it. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He said, lifting, he said, I'm going to get this done. I'm going to finish it right to the very end. And this word of God tells us, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent, the word fervent in that Romans passage means boiling over. Boiling over, zealous, overflowing, so to speak, with spirit. This man is going to conclude his task. And it's a wonderful thing when we see these people that are going to conclude. And notice we see that he is just desiring of this. And when I look at our ministry in Italy, and I say, well, what is our desire there? To win souls? Absolutely. But Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 speaks of what the ultimate goal is, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Colossians 1, 28, that we may present every person perfect in Christ. Whatever level that person can reach, we want to bring that person up. See, the servant is serving the master, is serving the Lord, but for the good of, by serving, by bringing others up, by lifting up others, by bringing people closer to the Savior, to the Lord, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That's the zeal, that's our goal, that's where we want to end up. And something else about this man, he disappears. Look at verse 62 to 66. I'm not going to read the whole passage. And Isaac came out from the well, way of the well of Lahoroi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the evening tide and lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes when she saw Isaac. She lighted up the camel and she said, well, who is this? And so he brings the bride to Isaac. After all these months of toil, after what he gave and after his zeal and after his desire, he brings her, and at the end, he said what he says what things he had done, and then what happens? Disappears. Never find him again. That's it. He finished his job. He completed what he was supposed to do. How often in the scriptures we find people much like this. They're not the great heroes, or not the but they're just the person sitting there, the person who fulfills his task. They get the job done, and they're gone. He's not asking for credit. He's not asking for a raise. He's not asking for recognition. He didn't say, boy, you know, I should have a statue out here dedicated to me. I should have a monument dedicated to me. Nothing like that. He says, I finished. And he sees Isaac and Rebekah. He sees them happy. He says, this is what I wanted. And this is what really what I wanted. And isn't this really what we want? Because when the Lord says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And so as servants, our goal is not to bring people to me as an end, but to bring people that Christ might be lifted up, that we might call out a people for his name. And he's doing something else, though. This servant will eventually be recognized. He will be recognized. Now, the only time this morning, look over to one more book, Book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs, chapter 27. Proverbs 27 and verse 18. We read, whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof, so he that waits on his master shall be honored. I don't know when exactly. We don't know when, but it will be take place. The person will eventually be honored and will eventually be recognized. Stay in the book of Proverbs 28 and verse 20. Just read the first part of the verse. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. What are the blessings? Well, it may not necessarily be wealth. It may not necessarily be power. It may not necessarily be prestige, but it will be blessings. It will be the blessing of knowing that God says, well done, good and faithful servant. It will be the recognition of our own conscience and our own hearts that the Lord used me. And I really, there probably is not a greater blessing than to say, to look back and say, God used me. This man can go back and say, God used me. And today he's probably even saying it. In Daniel, I'm just going to read one passage. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. The stars forever and ever. Those who turn others, those who have been faithful, those who have brought people to Christ, those who have tried, those who have participated, those who have given, that they will shine as stars forever. Folks, we talk about stars today, right? There are stars of the movies. There are stars in the music. There are stars in sports world. Folks, those are not stars. Those are meteors. They come and they pass and they're gone. Seriously, they're gone in a second. They are not. They're there, and you see them. Oh, that was nice. But they're not there. Who are the real stars? These. The book of Daniel says in chapter 12 and verse 3, those will be the ones that will shine forever and ever, the ones that serve the Lord faithfully. These will be the ones that God will eventually recognize. The Lord is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. Do we actually believe that God will forget? It's not going to happen. This morning, the word servant may not be a great term, may not be in vogue, may not be the word that we like, but it was a term that the Lord Jesus bore with distinction, he bore with great honor. This morning, the Lord says, are you saved? Because if you're not saved, you're really not a servant yet. You can't be a servant. You can be used in a certain way, but you're not a servant yet. And this morning, as the Lord died, as he completed his work upon the cross and said, it is finished, All that you have to do, the work of salvation is incomplete in Christ. He bought you. If you will come to Him and trust in Him, He will save you right now. This morning, we can look at our lives and say, Lord, help me to worship. Help me to praise. Help me to be thankful. Help me to be joyful. And Lord, lead my steps. We can say, Lord, help me to be faithful. We can ask Him, Lord, renew in me a zeal for Your glory. And knowing at the end, the Lord will say one day, well done, good and faithful servant. May we pray. Lord, thank You for this time this morning in Your word. Thank You for Your patience and Your long-suffering with us. And thank You, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who brings conviction, who teaches us how to live. We pray You give us hearts of servants, hearts that will be bowing to You, worshiping You, used of You for Your glory. Direct our steps, direct this ministry, and help us to give You glory now. In Jesus' name.